So let's get into the topic. And there are, as we know, a lot of scriptures about honesty. And I'm just going to go through a few of them. I think there's probably hundreds of them. But just to kind of get us on track here, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, from Proverbs 12:22. There are six things the Lord hates: a lying tongue, Proverbs 6:17. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. I believe it's the ninth one. So very important. And just a few more. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And finally, brethren, it's a very familiar text where there's a list of virtues, whatsoever is, and a couple of them are true and honorable. And then, of course, just a really clear statement, do not lie to one another. And just to add one more from the other side, so to speak, about the adversary, the devil is a liar and the father of lies, from John 8:44. Let's get into a couple of dictionary definitions. The word lie means, in the Webster's Dictionary, to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive. And speaking of deception, the word to deceive means to influence someone to believe that which is not true. So, a couple of questions. Is it biblically wrong, always wrong, to lie? And biblically, I mean in the scriptures, staying in the will of God, is it always wrong to lie? And another question, is it biblically always wrong to deceive? Now, this is a big topic, and I'm going to approach it from the standpoint of stirring up your pure minds, things to consider, really big comprehensive answers, maybe for another time. I'll try to get around the surface of them, so to speak, but it is a really big topic because there's so many examples to consider, but we'll try to relate some principles that we think are in the scriptures. So here's a question. Are there events in scripture where it appears someone is lying and or practicing deceit and yet is rewarded or praised by the Lord? And if so, how do we understand such situations? So somebody's in an experience and they have, they are not telling the truth. And it's something that the Lord is involved in, so to speak, at least witnessing and interacting with. So they clearly practice deception or deceit, and yet they somehow receive praise for it by the Lord. So if that's the case, and I think that is the case, how are we to understand that? And we're going to go through, as time permits, three examples. And you're familiar with all of them. We'll just try to make some comments on each of them to kind of show maybe possible lies or untruth being said and seemingly being commended largely in the New Testament, not only in the New Testament. But we all know, and then another one, Gideon and his army and Rahab and the spies. So the first one, the Hebrew midwives, that's found in Exodus chapter 1, 15 to 21. And I know it's common for brethren to look scriptures up, but I will be showing them on the screen. So you may want to focus more on that than looking them up and then maybe looking them up later. It might go better that way. So we read that the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The king, the Pharaoh, obviously didn't want Hebrew boys born that would turn into Hebrew men and perhaps Hebrew soldiers and so forth. Well, this was a dilemma for the midwives, the Hebrew midwives. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives. I'm sure they were quite nervous about it, and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And here is their answer. The midwives answered Pharaoh, very creative here, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Interesting statement and response. So the question is, did the midwives lie to the Pharaoh? And I think the answer is yes. They lied to him. They wanted the Hebrew boys to live, and they kind of made up a story that sounded plausible. But it was a lie. So how did the Lord react to that? Well, let's read it. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So we see two instances of, if you will, praise or kindness. God was kind to the midwives. He didn't rebuke them. And something that was important in that day, especially in that profession, he gave them families of their own, something that normally may not happen in their life, but was a blessing to them. So the midwives practiced deception. They did something very good. They saved the Hebrew boys, but they did practice deception, and they were rewarded by the Lord. So interesting to look at. Let's look at another one that's familiar. Gideon and his army, that's from Judges 6 and 7. Gideon's army was first reduced by 22,000. He had a relatively, for the day, a relatively small army. He had a total of 32,000 troops, or another word for that, it would be soldiers. And basically the Lord said, any of them that are just fearful, which would be a pretty common response in war, just, they leave, they just go home. Voluntarily, I mean, no harm, no foul. So 22,000 of them left. So you started with 32,000, 22,000 left just by that invitation. And there was another reduction of troops that left 300 soldiers remaining. And I think we all know the story. It's about going down to the, I guess, the riverbank and getting something to drink, with the distinction between the ones, the three on the left there, that are, they have their face down to the water, getting some refreshment from the water. But the one that's more closest to us, with, it looks like kind of a blue outfit on there, kind of like a dog lapping, you know, they take some water up, but they're kind of looking around, and he's looking around, and that's what a soldier should do. They should be observing things. So the ones that were on the left that did that, they were eliminated. And the ones that were kind of more like a dog lapping and keeping their eyes out, they would be a better soldier, they remained. So the next reduction of troops left with that, only 300 soldiers remaining. And by the way, the Midianites had 135,000 soldiers. So his 300 soldiers defeated the Midianite army of 135,000. So we might ask, how in the world, now you know the story, but just as a refresher, how did Gideon's army, small army, gain the victory? Well, as we all know, the soldiers were equipped with trumpets, empty jars, and torches. And they attacked at midnight. So they're attacking at a time of day when the sun was dark, no sunlight. I understand there may have been at that time a shift of jobs, some going to bed and calling it a day and others going on duty. So there was a little bit of confusion there. People, the soldiers were tired. So in war, that was probably like an ideal time to attack. So the surprise midnight attack with the trumpets, the jars, and the torches, why use those implements? Well, I don't know a lot about how wars were fought then, but apparently that technique with relatively few soldiers made Gideon's army appear much larger. And we read about the confusion, the Midianites. It was so confusing, and they thought they were being attacked by such a large army. All kinds of things happened, including they're even turning on themselves. It was so chaotic. Well, it says, as you see at the bottom there, it made these trumpets, jars, torches, made Gideon's army appear much larger. And here's a picture. I'm not sure how accurate it is, but anyway, something like that, but I don't know about exactly. So we read there again, a delusion. It made them appear larger. Was Gideon's army really larger? And of course the answer is no. So God used, or it, Gideon utilized at the direction of the Lord, a deceptive military tactic that the Lord directed, and he was victorious. Deception used, the Heavenly Father or the Lord involved, and victory achieved. One more. There's several of them, but just for time's sake, one more. And that is Rahab. We're familiar with the story. She was a prostitute in Jericho, and she hid two Israelite spies at her home. When soldiers came to the door to, you know, find out where these spies are or whatever, she directly or indirectly lied to the king of Jericho regarding the spies' whereabouts. They left early, they've been gone a long time and so forth. But in reality, this is a pretty good rendition, I think, you know, straw roofs at the time. She hid them up there and covered them with straw. I don't know if anybody went looking for them up there, but maybe they did search the house and they didn't see them. So, Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho, hid spies, lied to the king of Jericho regarding the whereabouts. But the woman had taken the two men, hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. Well, at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. That wouldn't be true. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. When all the time they were in hiding on the roof. So I got to ask a question here. And let's turn to the New Testament for this. Two times in the New Testament, Rahab is praised for what she did. Now, we might not be surprised that she was praised because she saved the soldiers, but the way in which she saved them involved deception. And back to that question, is deception always wrong? And maybe the answer is no, not always wrong. Maybe usually, but not always. In James 2:5, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? A very nice thing to say. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So she exercised faith, another complement to her, this time in Hebrews. The other was in James. Okay, so those are three stories. We're familiar with them. There's other stories like that, kind of have a lot of the same dynamics, but we'll, for time's sake, just move on. And we're going to do a truth and honesty quiz. Now, nobody has to answer these out loud, but trying to take some practical examples of our daily life now and how honesty and truth and maybe lies and deception might enter into those examples. So let's start with a box of candy at Christmas time. You take four chocolate candies out of the Christmas candy box. Someone asks you, did you take one of the candies? You know, they're disappearing. And you say, yes, I did. Are you telling a lie? Well, technically not. You did take one. You took four, but you did take one. And they'd ask you, did you take one of the candies? And your answer might have been, yes, I did. Are you telling a lie? Is telling part of the truth a lie? So just something to think about. Is it misleading? And is it wrong to be misleading, or is all that okay? Next example, we're going to talk about Aunt Betty's stew. I don't know who that is, by the way, but that stew looks pretty tough there. Anyway, you're at your Aunt Betty's home for dinner. She serves some beef stew, and it's simply horrible, as it apparently always is. A relative asked you, wasn't Aunt Betty's stew wonderful? How would you answer that question? Would you say it's horrible, or would you say maybe deflect in some way? And would you say something perhaps like, you know, because you don't have to answer it directly. And one of the points is there is no obligation to ask every question that is asked of you directly. You could say, you know, if there's a get together at Aunt Betty's house, you can depend on her serving her stew. Now, the person that's asking you that question of, you know, how'd you like it or something, probably really doesn't care what your response is, but you're careful in what you say, and you really deflect a bit. You're not lying. You're just deflecting away and not really answering. This is I think an interesting topic. It's a current day topic. It's not brand new with technology, but you know, these timers that you can get, you just buy them at a hardware store. And when a family leaves home for a trip, many times they will use automatic light timers. Some of the home's lights turn on at night to make it appear someone is home. Is anybody home? No. It's just a technique to make it look like somebody's home, so there's less chance that they're going to be robbed. Well, is that being deceptive? You know, we all know it. You know, daytime, it's fine. At night, if you're somebody wanting to rob a house, you may avoid the one on the right. Looks like somebody's home. Is that being deceptive? I think the answer is yes. Turning on lights to make it look like somebody's home when really nobody's home. There's no question it's deceptive, but is it wrong? Is it sinful? Is deception always sinful? Because if you believe that this is okay, and I think most, or maybe not all, but most, I have talked to brethren that won't use those because they think they don't care who's trying to do what. I don't want to be deceptive. But I think most of us use those or wouldn't have a problem with it. It is deceptive, but you may think, well, it's not necessarily wrong, which might indicate that being deceptive is not always wrong. And I think I just have one more salesman. You don't see too many door-to-door salesmen these days, but one of them is stops in, and the door-to-door salesman sees a woman watering her lawn or whatever. He is selling something and asks, is your husband at home? Now, they may not, nobody might say that today. I got just a notice on my screen here that Zoom quit unexpectedly. So if you can't see that, Zoom, you need to tell me, because it looks like it's okay to me. But anyway, her husband is not at home, and she has some concerns for her safety. Should she lie or not? Now, she might say, let me just back up. I'm assuming you can still see this screen. I'm getting a notice on my computer that you can't, but I'll assume now that you can. You know, she might say something like, well, he's working on a project inside the house. I don't want to bother him, just because it would, you know, make her feel more safe. Now, that's not true. That's a lie. But anyway, that's another example. So enough of the examples. Let's go on to the dictionary definition, again, deceive, which we already looked at, but a lie is to make an untrue statement with an intent to deceive. And then deceive, influence someone to believe something that is not necessarily true, but does not produce harm. Let's say you are not feeling well. A clerk at the store with you, a clerk at the store greets you and says, "How are you today?" And you say, "Fine." Would you say that, let me just back up. Would you say that was a lie? "How are you today? By the way, do you think they really want to know how you are?" Probably not. So you say, "Fine. It's not true, but is it wrong?" You are attending a convention and have just listened to a discourse that you did not care for. Later, when you're in the dinner line next to the speaker, you say, "I really appreciated your talk." Now, you might ask yourself, is that a lie? Well, just looking at that briefly without analyzing all of these in particular, probably is a lie. You didn't care for it, and you voluntarily said, "I really appreciated it." Don't forget, you weren't asked a question. You volunteered that. You may want to say something like, if you want to compliment them, "We know you came from a long distance, and we're very glad that you made that effort and that sacrifice." A couple of others, and then we'll get on to some other things here. You tell someone in your ecclesia that you have kept them in your prayers. You actually haven't, but that's what you say. Are you being deceptive? And let's see, a couple more. Oh, a good point on that. Truth and honesty are very important topics for devout Christians. And the question, do you spend time considering how you respond and what you say? Now, these, you know, truth and honesty, very, very important. When you come up with some of these topics in daily life, do you spend some time rather than saying, "Well, who cares, whatever," but is this right? Is this practicing deception? If it is it an okay kind of deception if there is or not? But it's something that we should be asking ourselves. And we're told to examine ourselves. So that's biblical. One more. Some brethren occasionally enjoy a glass of wine. I say a bottle of wine, but a glass of wine. They're having some brethren over for dinner who are opposed to wine. So they put the wine bottle out of sight. Are they being deceptive? I think most of us would probably say no, but I've heard that talked about. Let me skip that one I'll go ahead and mention this. You see someone at a convention that you haven't contacted in a long time. You say, "I have been meaning to call you, but haven't had the time." Haven't had the time. Are you telling the truth? Well, this is just my own opinion. I think it's a good point. You may agree or disagree, but in my opinion, "I don't have time" is, I don't know, somewhere around 99% of the time, not true. We all know people that work 70 hours a week, and they never say they don't have time. They find time to do things. "I don't have time." Who has the time? If you examine it carefully, you may not agree with me, but it is very, very rarely true. And that might be an expression that would be good to just eliminate from our dialogue. Check the time here. Okay. Now, what we will call the granddaddy of them all in a really difficult situation on how to respond and hopefully how to respond honestly. And let me get this moving along here. Just a second. Let me back up. I'm going to have to do something to my screen because PowerPoint is acting up here. So I'm sorry for the technical difficulties. I do PowerPoints for a living, and I've never had what's happened to me or to PowerPoint this as it has this morning. So thank you for your patience. So the granddaddy of them all. You're living in Nazi Germany, and you are sympathetic, as we would be, to the Jews who are being persecuted, to say the least, captured. And, you know, there are families of Germans that were sympathetic to the Jews, and a Jewish family might appear at their door, you know, under the cover of night or something, and say, we're desperate. You know, mom and dad, we've got three or four kids. We have no place to go. Would you mind hiding us in your home? Now, that's a big risk, because you never know what the position of is the, you know, individual whose door you're knocking on. Well, let's say this German family does and hides them. So whenever I have heard this topic discussed among brethren, most of the time, or the truth, honesty, deception, lie topic, the overwhelming majority of the time, this example comes up. So let's take a look at it briefly here. I've asked a lot of brethren, what would you say, because I've given talks on this before or similar, how would you respond? You're harboring, hiding a Jewish family, and you've got these armed soldiers that are, and they got a, even got a German shepherd dog there. Fits the culture. What would you say? And I found that brethren usually answer in one of three different ways. The first one is, it's okay to lie to protect the family. In other words, it would be okay to say, no, we do not have any Jews here. Now, they may come in and search, but they might not, based on this. You say, no, you know, some of you know who we are, and we, of course, would not do that. That would be a lie, but that might be what would be considered an acceptable lie. It is okay to protect the family by not telling the truth. That's one of the answers I've heard from brethren, one of the major answers. The second one is, some brethren say, it's wrong to lie. You must tell the truth and not lie. So you tell the Jewish family that it will take you in, but we want to let you know, we are not going to lie. We are Christian, and we don't want to lie. So if by chance German soldiers come to the door looking for Jews that are being hidden, we are not going to lie to them. So if that bothers you a lot, you need to go somewhere else. But that's our standard, and that's what we're going to do. That's another answer. And the third one is deflection. The first attempt should be to deflect. And the best way I've heard this expressed by a dear brother who's passed away some time ago, but we had talked about this topic before a couple of times, and he said he would deflect. He would say something like, do you honestly think that knowing you may come by and rap on the door, I'm going to have a Jewish family, you know, living in the basement? Do you really think I would do that? And they might, we don't know, they might kind of laugh a little bit if these guys do laugh and say, all right, never mind, we're going to go on to the next door. So those are the three answers I've heard from the, again, the granddaddy of all the honesty questions. So let's see. Let me kind of wind this down. A lie is defined as to make an untrue statement, sometimes with the intent to deceive and do harm, but sometimes the do harm part is not necessarily part of the definition and not part of what might be said. It's to make an untrue statement simply with the intent to deceive, where the motive is that the deception, maybe like the example of the German soldiers, the outcome will be good, but I'm not going to tell the truth. By not telling the truth, I'm not meaning to harm anybody. I'm actually trying to help things turn out for the better. I'm getting another sign that my Zoom quit. I'll keep talking. All right, let me just go on. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties. I'm not sure what's going on. You know, we do have the example of Ananias and Sapphira with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You know, they lied about they had sold some land, and there was a communal arrangement that they should have given all the proceeds to the communal arrangement they had at that time, but they secretly kept some back. And the Apostle Paul knew that. So a married Christian couple who sold some property did not give all the proceeds to the communal fund. Both Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they had done, and the Apostle Paul struck both of them dead immediately. So here's a lie, a deception that's treated in a different way than what we've seen before. So there's different ways this can all, you know, process. This topic, brethren, is a slippery slope. It is a tough topic to really get a handle on. Let me, because of the time frame here, just go over some basic principles. I'm going to have to skip down a couple of things here. Some basic principles of honesty. Our first priority should always be to tell the truth. A wonderful scripture on that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Distinguish social graces, kind of just being pleasant, from serious conversation. I think they're treated differently. What we say is treated differently. We might change what we say based on the circumstances there. It's always a good idea to endeavor to determine our motivation behind the behavior. You know, do self-examination. Also recognize that you have no, unless you're in an employment situation, you're talking to your boss or something, that you have no obligation to answer every question that is asked of you. We know our Lord did that. Herod plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The fact that somebody asks you a question doesn't mean that you need to answer it. And just, I'll read this quickly from Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Wonderful reply by our Lord. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you a question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." John's baptism. They weren't a big fan of John, by the way, the Pharisees. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? Well, they discussed it among themselves and said, you know, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, you know, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people because, you know, they like John. They recognized him as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And our Lord gave a wonderful response. He said, "Well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So a great example for us. Very good example. Recognize that you have no obligation to answer every question that is asked of you. A couple of closing scriptures. And then also establish your values in advance and, of course, never violate your conscience. So a couple of closing scriptures. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And the admonition to examine ourselves, let us walk honestly as in the day. And we'll leave it there.